I wonder as you look out on the world this evening, what is your view of Christianity? Christianity, I suppose, in many ways, seems to be in decline. Writers describe Europe, UK, USA, the Western world, if you like, as post-Christian. Moral standards in our country have changed rapidly, especially in, as I said, in recent years. Secularists, humanists, seem to have convinced our society that, that Christianity is just not relevant. In fact, it's irrelevant. And not only that, they seem to be working hard to actively convince people to oppose Christians and to oppose the Christian church. And sin, in many ways, seems to be on the march. And you may say, well, that's a rather gloomy view. And yet, as we look out upon our world, our society, even in our city here in Cardiff, it seems to, in many ways, to have a lot of truth in it. And so the question has to be asked, well, should we just pack up and go home? And say, maybe a good idea in the heat of this evening. But look at what Paul says in this passage that I read to you earlier in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. You see, Paul's ministry, as we read through that chapter, I'm sure you would have realized that Paul's ministry himself, you know, even the great Apostle Paul, if we can phrase it in that way, he was coming under attack. There were a number of people, either in Corinth or in the area, and they were trying their best to destroy Paul's reputation. They wanted people to follow them. Was it Paul Levy a couple of weeks ago mentioned about super apostles? And that's what they wanted to be. They wanted to be super apostles, and they wanted to put the Apostle Paul down. And they were trying their best to destroy his reputation. Now, we expect the enemy to attack us, the devil. We expect that. We, perhaps as I've pictured society this evening, we expect that to happen, don't we? We expect society to be against us, as Jesus himself said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you as well. And sometimes the enemy is not always outside, but sadly the enemy can be within us and within our churches and fellowships, and we have to be aware of that possibility, of the possible enemy within. And that's one of the greatest tactics the devil uses, isn't it? To divide believers. Sadly, church history is littered with so many examples of churches, denominations, whatever you want to call them, divided and going separate ways. And the devil seems to have all the victories. And sadly, even more sad perhaps, is over petty issues very often. It's not very often, especially in my lifetime perhaps, but it doesn't seem to be over major issues. It's very petty issues. But the enemy can be within. A month or so ago, I read a novel, and it was all about what would happen, or what did happen, perhaps I should phrase, what could have happened in the Second World War in 1940. You will know, I hope, some vague historical knowledge coming to you. You will know that Britain was really suffering in 1940. Every other country seems to have been defeated. America still hadn't joined us in the war. And we were on our own. And the Germans were bombing London and all the cities in in the Midlands and South Wales and the docks and so on and so forth. And we were on our own. And this book put forward the scenario, and I think there was a drama program on the BBC a few months ago, putting forward the same idea. And that was, well, Britain surrendered at that point. And the book and I think the program on TV, both of them suggested it was because people in government, in the British government, decided to sue for peace from Hitler. Yes, we were suffering, and so they decided to surrender. And it was more, the book suggested, the enemy within. And that, as I said, it can be true in our churches. And those of you who are as old as me, which is pretty old now, might remember in the 60s when the president of the Baptist Union came out and quite clearly denied the deity of Christ. You know, the leader of a major Christian denomination saying, well, Jesus wasn't even divine. I mean, talk about an attack from within. And just to bring it up to date, was it a couple of weeks ago? Not sure if everything that's been happening. 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Episcopal Church of Scotland came out and said that same-sex marriage in church was okay. Now, okay, you expect that sort of comment. You expect people from outside perhaps to demand that. But here's a church in Scotland saying it's okay and we'll marry them, you know, even in church. The attacks come in from within. And the Apostle Paul comes to verse 3, and he says that we war against the flesh. Now, to walk in the flesh simply means that as ordinary people, we live in an ordinary world. But as he goes on in that verse about walking according to the flesh, and that's entirely different, because if we walk according to the flesh, it means we're accepting the standards that the world has set, which has alienated itself from God. And it's this that we have to fight against. We need to remind ourselves from these verses that we are in a warfare. We're constantly having to fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. And there is a choice before us that are we just going to roll over, as it were, and accept defeat, or are we going to engage in this battle? And however long you've been a Christian, whether it's just a few years or whether it's a few decades, we still have to fight the good fight of faith. There is no truce. There's no withdrawals. There's no retreat from the battle. I think when I was a young Christian, I thought, well, as you get older, the Christian life is going to be that much easier. You know, all the difficult things when you get older would have passed, all those difficult choices, you know, where you should live, what job you should have, who you should marry, perhaps. All those difficult decisions, well, you know, once you're old, well, you know, and retired, you haven't even got to work. And life will be much easier. Well, humanly speaking, that may be true, but we are all still in the battle. There is no retirement in the Christian life. No retirement. And we have to keep battling away. We may feel we're not advancing very much. But what does the Apostle Paul not only say here, but he says in Ephesians, that great chapter on the armor of God, what does he say? Three times. We won't bother to turn to them now, but three times in Ephesians 6, Paul says to stand, to stand. You know, even if we're not advancing, we can at least stand with the armor of God on, in who strengthens us in every way. We have to stand against the evil one. And every Christian's involved. It's not those at the front, it's not the elders, not just the deacons, it's not those who do Sunday school, it's not the youth leaders. Every one of us, if we're Christians here tonight, we are all involved in the warfare. There's no opting out, no conscientious objectors. This is a warfare that we're involved in. The Bible clearly says that the Christians have the necessary power to make Satan flee. And we have weapons. We're going to look at those weapons tonight from verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. It's easy to have the wrong weapons, isn't it? Again, I'm sure all of us have heard of the charge of the Light Brigade. It took place in the Crimean War back in the 1850s. And this Light Brigade, it was cavalry on horses, soldiers on horses, obviously. And all they would have had was probably the swords. They may have had some lances as well. But they were told to charge. And they had to charge against cannons. Now, I know the cannons in those days not that sophisticated, but, you know, a cannonball can do quite a lot of damage to you. And you know the story from the poem, don't you? The Charge of the Light Brigade. Into the Valley of Death rode the 600. And they were, you know, virtually destroyed. Some of them did make it, you know, to where the Russian cannons were, but most of them were destroyed. Why? Because they were using the wrong weapons. You know, soldier on horseback with a sword, not much of a, you know, contest with cannons. The wrong use, and the not just the wrong use, but the wrong weapons. And God has provided us with weapons. God's weapons have not changed. Sadly, I think sometimes the evangelical church wants to change the weapons that we're supposed to use. And we adopt the weapons of perhaps image, personality, atmosphere, humor. We use famous people, keep services short. Don't, in fact, call them services, call them, well, we call them celebrations perhaps. Don't call churches, call them worship centers. The weapons that some people would seek to use. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't present the gospel in an attractive and relevant way. But the weapons of this world cannot destroy the strongholds of the devil. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, for pulling down strongholds. And we'll be coming back to that in a moment. That's what we've got to do. That's the weapon. We're going to use these weapons to pull down strongholds. And they have to be God's weapons, not the weapons of this world. You think of the Sunday school story, and it shouldn't just be a Sunday school story, but so often it is, of David and Goliath. You remember the story? David never fought a battle, never worn any armor. And he comes up and he sees this Goliath and he says to the king and the army, he says, well, God will protect me. You know, let me go down and challenge this Philistine. And David goes down, he picks up those stones and he puts one of them in a sling. And what's Goliath's attitude? He laughs. You read the story again. He virtually laughs. He despises David. He looks at him. He's a little chap. And there's Goliath, this huge man. You know, armor and everything else. And there's this shepherd boy who's come to him. And he laughs at him. Thinks, how can that person possibly defeat me? And you know, David puts that stone in his sling and throws it and hits Goliath in the temple and causes him to fall down, and David runs up, takes Goliath's own sword and chops his head off. Great victory. But not using the weapons that would be expected, but his faith in God. And often our failure today is that it's not the lack of weapons, but we're using either the wrong weapons or we've lost confidence in the weapons that God provides. They're the same down through history. Well, let's very quickly just look at some of these weapons. In verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And I want to consider very quickly just four weapons. I'm sure there are others, especially with the armor that Paul talks about, as we said in Ephesians 6. But I just want to mention four weapons, which to the world are not weapons at all. They would laugh at us, just like Goliath laughed at David. And the first one is humility. Humility. Let me just read a couple of verses from James chapter 4. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 says something fairly similar. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But notice he said, humble yourself. James said that. Humble yourself. You see, we cannot fight Satan without humility. For without humility, we cannot depend upon God. You see, if we do not depend upon God, Satan will not flee. We cannot love God without humility, for only humility will allow us to see how much God has done for us, that we are poor, wretched sinners. Sadly, we don't often desire this weapon, do we? Because each one of us, and I include myself, we all think we're important. As Dave was saying in the open air this morning, we all want to be remembered. We all want people to remember us as somebody who was important, who achieved great things. We want to be remembered like that, don't we? But as Christians, we should be humble. Depend upon God. We're all guilty of not being humble before our God. But moving on very quickly to our second weapon, prayer. You see, humility will lead to prayer, because a humble person knows his or her need of God. A proud Christian will not seek prayer, will not see prayer as they should do. Now, I know if I was to do a quick survey, say, how important is prayer to the Christian? I'm sure you'd all answer the right or the expected answer, that prayer is very important. It's the most important thing. That the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church. It's the powerhouse of the church. And we would all say it. We'd all tick the right boxes. I'm sure we would. But the challenge is, do we attend our prayer meetings? And do we actually pray? Jonathan Edwards, who was involved in the revival in America in the 18th century, he uses quite strong words. Let me just read them to you. This is what he says. If you have left off calling upon God, it is time for you to leave off hopping and flattering yourself with an imagination that you are the children of God. If you do not pray, you believe yourself more capable than God is of handling your needs. See, humility, needing to depend upon God, will lead to us praying, isn't it? It's the difference between theory and practice, and I challenge myself as much as I would challenge anybody else. I know the theory, but do I put it into practice? When we look back over church history and we see great men and women of God, and we just think, well, I wish I was like that, or I wish we as a church were like that. But when you actually get down to it, why were they great men and women of God? Because they were humble, and because they sought the Lord in prayer. And it's only then will we know something of the pulling down of strongholds. You know, Jesus told two parables, didn't he, about to try and show this, the parable of the persistent widow. We haven't got time to look at that parable, but you know that that parable that Jesus told, that this widow kept on and on and on until the judge gave in and dealt with the case properly. Or you think of the parable of the friend at midnight, when somebody goes down and it's that unexpected visitors, and he goes down to get some food, and the man says, no, we're in bed, the children are asleep and everything else, but he keeps on, doesn't he? Persistent prayer, and in the end, the man gets up and gives him what he wants, what he needs. If our time, talent, and money can win the world for Christ, then we wouldn't need to pray, would we? But prayer is a vital weapon. But then thirdly, it's the Word of God. It's Scripture. This must be the weapon of choice. It's the offensive weapon that Paul uses in Ephesians 6. He talks all about the armor. But the only real weapon for going forward, for attack, is the sword. And that's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. And despite the attacks on the Word of God, do we still believe? Do we still believe that the Word of God is inerrant, it's infallible, it's sufficient? Or do we compromise? Do we compromise? Say in the area, of creation. Creation is under attack tremendously, not just by the evolutionists, who you would expect, but also from inside the church. People trying to fit creation and evolution together, theistic evolutionists, we would call them, trying to fit it all in together rather than simply believe that God created the world in 6 days. And so we could look at other areas. Do we believe in that weapon of Scripture? You see, what happened when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, when he was tempted by Satan, what do you find that he does? He quotes Scripture from the Old Testament. 3 occasions the devil comes to him with temptations. 3 times Jesus responds only with Scripture. And you consider the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Again, I'm sure you know that story, don't you? Lazarus, the beggar, suffered all his life. The rich man enjoyed himself and both die. Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to hell. And the story shows the rich man's calling over to Abraham and saying, "Father Abraham, send somebody back to tell my brothers and my rest of my family so that they don't end up in the place that I am in." What did Abraham say? Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the Word of God. Even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't believe. And that's true, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ returned from the dead, and yet people still did not believe. They have the Word of God. According to Jesus, and I think it's more powerful than Scriptures, and we make a big mistake if we seek to use other means other than the weapon of Scripture to convince men and women of their need of a Savior. You see, God's Word is compelling, it's convicting, and of course it's consoling, because it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment, I'm reading a biography of John Knox, a very small biography. It's a challenge as I'm reading it. I'm sure you heard of John Knox, a great reformer in Scotland. And Scotland was a Catholic country, being ruled. Mary, Queen of Scots, you probably have heard of her. And John Knox, he was thrown out of the country, went to Geneva, he worked with Calvin for a while, and then he returns to Scotland, and I was going to say almost single-handed, he preaches the Word of God. You know, great risk to his own life, because he could easily have been put to death for heresy, but he preached the Word of God. You know, in fact, some people say that he is the in some ways, the first Puritan. Some people say it was him, if you like, single-handed, brought about the Reformation in Scotland and established the Protestant Church in Scotland. Well, we know that's not quite true, because it wasn't just him, was it? It was God using him. But it was through the preached Word of God. Let us never fear that the Word of God does not have power. This October, I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, will know, it's the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany. The start of the Reformation, 500 years ago. And again, the whole of Europe was Catholic. Hardly any Christians around. And one man being used by God, preaching the Word of God, used to, completely change the history of Europe and ultimately of the world. Why? Because God was using the preached Word of God. Let us never fear to use the Word of God. But then fourthly, the final weapon I want to consider is faith. Because we have to add faith to our humility, to our prayers, to our use of the Bible. For prayer without faith is a mockery, isn't it? We'll achieve nothing without faith. We need faith in God's Word, in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's promise. We don't need a second blessing. What we need is to depend upon the Holy Spirit and to know Him moving in our lives. You may be thinking, well, these are all the old weapons. They've been used for centuries. They don't seem to be working. It's time to bring in new ones. No, we mustn't lose confidence in God. He is sovereign. We mustn't just talk about the weapons. We must use them. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, that a soldier looks good in uniform. I'm sure you've heard that expression sometimes. Really looks smart, looks really impressive in uniform, and that may well be true. But unless that soldier knows how to use his weapons, then really he's a waste of time, however good he looks. And we similarly must be effective in using the weapons. But notice what happens if we do use these weapons. Then they're mighty. Mighty in God. For pulling down of strongholds. Notice that phrase. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. You see, that makes the difference, doesn't it? It's not our ability. It's not just how humble we can be, although we need to be humble. It's not just how much we pray, although we need to pray. It's not just how much we study the Word of God, although we need to study the Word of God. It's realizing that it's God working in us and through us. The weapons are only mighty because God is involved. But it is our warfare. As I said earlier on, we're all involved. Yes, we can thank God for our spiritual weapons, but our enemies are not to be despised. Our enemies are not to be laughed at. They are strongholds, it says here. And we can go back over what we said, that there's strongholds of secularism in our society. There's a stronghold of other religions, and Islam is on the march. There's the stronghold of what theologians call, which I can hardly ever pronounce, antinomianism, which means we need to live holy lives. We don't need to live holy lives or obey the Word of God. We just need to bear fruit of the Spirit. That's what some would say. But it's a balance, isn't it? We do need to live holy lives. We do need to obey the law, but we also need to bear fruit of the Spirit. This is a stronghold of sinful self. Our own self is our own human nature. What a stronghold that is that we battle against each day of our lives. There's a stronghold of self-righteousness, isn't it? Thinking that we're really good. And God cannot really achieve anything unless He uses us. Oh, we can be so sinful in our own selves and we can be self-righteous. These are all strongholds that Paul is talking about. And it's through the use of the weapons that we pull down these things. So if we do use the spiritual weapons, then we can expect victory. Victory in our lives. Victory in the life of the church. Yes, the enemy is subtle. Yes, battles must be fought. But in God's grace, we will go forward. That's why I chose that hymn, who is on the Lord's side. Who for him will go. And we'll be singing another hymn about fighting in a moment. But I just want to finish by reading Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, other weapons, if you like. But what does the psalmist say? But we remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what we trust in. That's what we must remember. That's what we must use if we want to see the strongholds falling down. May it be true for each one of us, even here this evening. Let us close this part of our service before we come around the Lord's table by singing hymn number 715 for Christian hymns. Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts, and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, what is more than conqueror. We'll stand and sing.